as I read the gospel reading. And it will be Luke 10, and I'm going to start at 29. I think I'm going to start at 29. But wanting to justify himself, he said, he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him into the inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will pay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God.
So there were two men marooned on a tiny island. One man paced back and forth worried and frightened. The other man just sat back whistling and sunning. The first man asked, "Aren't you afraid?" The man says, "Nope." And this first one says, "Well, how can you be so relaxed?" "Well," said the second man, "I make $100,000 a month and I tithe faithfully to my church. My pastor will find me." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. While this is a humorous story, it does reveal a key reason why pastors and churches avoid saying much about financial giving. There is simply that perception that the church just wants your money, whether it be to meet the budget or to meet the demands of some building project. Barrett, my brother, experienced this. Several people he knew had invited him to attend a mega church in Las Vegas. He found the church worshipful, but far too large for his tastes, so he did not go back. He had filled out one of those welcome forms similar to our weekly record, and there was no contact made until 6 months later when he received a letter from the pastor asking him to pledge to their stewardship campaign. Needless to say, this did not go over well. So I want to say right off the bat that my motivation in preaching a series on generous living is not to twist your arm. I don't want your money. But I do want you to live into our daily prayer. Lord, make me a little less like me and a lot more like you every day. You see, as your pastor, I desire for you to mature in your faith and in your discipleship with Jesus Christ. And giving is an indicator of our spiritual maturity and of our love and trust in God. So did you know that there are over 2,000 passages in the Bible about wealth, possessions, and money? For instance, Jesus tells us that we cannot serve two masters, God and mammon. Jesus actually personifies money and possessions and makes them a rival god to God. He also taught us that what we treasure is an indication of our heart's disposition. So since the Bible and Jesus place an emphasis on this topic that admittedly makes us all squirm, I would be remiss if I did not preach on it from time to time. So I want to reiterate, the purpose of this series is not to twist your arms, but to teach us some principles, and then the rest is up to you and God. So here we go. Today's topic is, whose is it anyway? It's the question of ownership. The Bible answers this question from the very opening verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then as the days unfold, God continues to create everything. So whose is it anyway? Now the children know during chapel, during the week, that if the pastor asks a question, the answer is always God. David affirms this in Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, for God founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. And so you don't think I'm proof texting, here's some more. Deuteronomy 10, 14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. 1 Chronicles 29, 11. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over it all. And Psalm 50, verses 10 to 12, I love this. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. Job 41:11, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The Bible is clear. God created everything, and thus everything belongs to God. God is the owner. We are stewards. And what is a steward but a manager who looks over the property of another person? For instance, that bellhop that you entrust your bags to is a steward. They're not his bags, but he is responsible for them and for taking them to your room. Biblical stewardship acknowledges that God owns everything and we are the managers. We take care of it and carry out the will of the owner. Nothing belongs to us. It's all God's, including our money and our possessions. Now, someone might argue, I've worked hard for what I have, and so it is mine. And you would not be alone. Thousands of years ago, Moses addresses this very issue in Deuteronomy 8. The Israelites are preparing to leave the wilderness and go across the Jordan into the promised land. It is a land of milk and honey and of great abundance. For 40 years, they have wandered, they have relied on God for their food and for their water. Scripture indicates that even their clothes did not wear out during this time. And so as they prepare to cross the Jordan, Moses cautions them in chapter 8, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord, your God, for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And you may say to yourself, my power and my strength and my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors. The words of Moses, which are thousands of years old, still come to us today. They remind us that everything comes from God, even the abilities that we have. We are to keep God in mind, lest we become prideful, because we then will forget God. God is the owner, and we are the stewards. John Wesley, the founder of our tradition, said, when the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as a proprietor, but as a manager. Biblical stewardship is managing God's property in God's way for God's purposes in order to reveal God's glory. So being a steward involves a change of mindset. Think for a minute. How do we refer to the things we have? It's my house, my car, my cell phone, my church. I even refer to Toby as my dog, although sometimes it is unclear who owns whom. But what if we change our thinking? What if we substituted those things by saying, instead of my house, it's God's house? Instead of my car, it's God's car. How about God's cell phone and God's church? You see how that might change our relationship to the thing? So let's look at this morning's text. The parable of the Good Samaritan answers the question, who is our neighbor? It is the one who shows mercy, but it also gives us some insight into ownership. So consider the robbers, for instance. What would be their mindset? Well, they're robbers. So their mindset would be, what's yours is mine. We call that coveting, by the way, and it's a biblical no-no because it leads us to stealing, murder, and other offenses. The robbers then take what is not theirs, leave the man dying along the side of the road, and continue on. Then comes the Levite and the Pharisee. Now, what's their mindset? Well, their mindset is, what's mine is mine, and I'm not going to give it up. See, in order to help this man, they would have to give up something, their time, their comfort, and their money. So they pass on the opposite side of the road. And then comes the Samaritan. His mindset, what's mine is yours. And we call that sharing. Now, how many of you taught your children to share? Okay, we teach them that at a young age. I think somewhere along the way we might forget a little of that, but we sure teach our young'uns to do it. And the Samaritan shares his time, his resources. Now notice that these first two mindsets, what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine, do not lend themselves to acts of mercy. God desires mercy. You see, mercy to God is a greater expression of worship than all our songs and liturgies. The only mindset that leads to acts of mercy is the mindset, what's mine is yours, sharing. And we see that played out in the life of the early church from the reading from Acts. Members of the early church community sold possessions and laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles to be distributed to those in need. Mercy. This is not communism, because the mindset of communism is what's yours is ours. It's a compulsive combining of resources. What is expressed here is koinonia, Christian community, fellowship, and it's a mindset of what's mine is yours, a voluntary sharing so that others' needs are met. And so our perspective on ownership impacts our attitude toward our possession and our willingness to share it. Biblically, God owns everything, and we are stewards. It's a tough pill to swallow because we're used to owning what we have. So before we become a steward, we have to relinquish ownership. So some time ago, I tried this little silly exercise when I was shifting my idea of ownership. And I really love these and wish I had invented sticky notes because I could have retired really young. But the thing you can do is think about those items that you tend to have a bigger claim to. Some things we loosely own, but there are things that we are very attached to. And so instead of my house, you write God's house on your sticky note and you stick it on your front door. You can write God's car and stick it on your dashboard. Write it on your cell phone. Write it on your checkbook, God's checkbook. Ooh. Or God's credit card. Now we're getting personal. But you see what I mean? Because it changes the way we look at what we have if we remember that everything, everything comes from God. I recognize that it's silly, but it helps us change our mindset. Because you see, once we relinquish the ownership, we yield it to God, then we're ready to be stewards. Because you see, stewards don't make decisions about the owner's property without considering the owner's will. So we ask God, what do you want me to do with my resources? How can I best use them to carry out your will, your purposes, and how might I glorify you in their use? So back to God's car. Maybe somebody needs a ride to the doctor or the grocery store. That's mercy. Maybe somebody needs a phone call on God's cell phone. Maybe God's house can become a place where you host a Bible study, prayer group, or other group that helps people mature in faith, or that place where you invite people who don't have family or who are alone and struggling for an evening of fun or some dinner. Or on God's checkbook, you might give consideration on how you're using that, because you know that pesky checkbook and credit card statement are really revealing and tell a story. You see where I'm going with this? How we use our wealth and possessions is a spiritual matter. That's the point I'm making. Every decision we make about our money, our possessions, is a spiritual decision because everything belongs to God. So what we will find as we change our perspective on ownership is that we will honor God, but the even greater thing is that we will enjoy what we have more because it's being shared. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard the toddler rules of possession, but I thought I'd share them as we wrap up today. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it's automatically mine. And if it's broken, it's yours. This is a fine attitude for toddlers, but not for Christian disciples, because we are to grow to be like Christ. The attitudes of the robbers and of the Levite and of the Pharisee, the what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine, are not the mindset befitting a disciple. What's mine is yours is how Christ lived. In fact, Christ went so far to give his greatest possession, his life, for us. You see, all the blessings in heaven, of heaven and earth have been given to each and every one of us. Everything is God's, and we are stewards. Every decision we make is a response to what we've been given, and it is a spiritual matter. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, make us be a little less like us and a lot more like you every day. Amen.